Okay, I've got all the people that don't have kids telling me the answer over here. Thanks, Rion. I've got a 5. Is that about right? My kids are younger than that, so I don't know. Sam, about 4 or 5. Okay. Now, if you got a, and this is now without training wheels and stuff, hey, proper riding a bike. Okay. Now, if you take, how many of you have got a 4-year-old or a 5-year-old or just someone who, your kid's just started learning how to ride the bike on his own in the last little while? Okay. Okay, there we go. Okay. What's your child's name? Liam. Okay, good name. Now, you know, the question I want to ask about Liam is, does Liam understand, as he rides his bike, does he understand things about gear ratios, center of gravity, muscle distribution, torque? Does he understand all of those things? Okay, absolute genius. Absolute genius. And I think one of the things that we forget about so much that we do, and you see it especially with young children, don't you? That you don't necessarily need to understand all the details of physics and the way the world works in order to use it for your advantage. And I think as I've been meditating and thinking through the Holy Spirit, and obviously we're in the middle of a series all about the Holy Spirit, is that in many ways the Holy Spirit is the same. That as you mature as a bicycle rider, and I know there's some experienced bicycle riders here, maybe you do become more interested. Maybe you do learn more about the science and the physics behind riding a bike. But at the end of the day, you don't really need to know the A, B's, and C's in order to do it. And if you think about the early church, we read last week about the guys in Acts chapter 2. They just got baptized. They just had this amazing experience. And Peter said to them that when you get baptized, you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, to that group, as far as I read from the book of Acts, there wasn't a Holy Spirit seminar that they went to beforehand, where they had a whole lot of theology of exactly how it works and how it doesn't work and what you need to be careful of and the A, B's, and C's. And boy, you know, here's 5 things that is the Holy Spirit. Here's 10 things that is not the Holy Spirit. So just make sure that you don't make a mistake. You don't see that in the Bible, do you? And yet, there was this wonderful confidence that the early Christians had in taking steps forward and learning and living out their Christian lives. And I think for many of us in life, in any topic, we tend to shy away from, we tend to be scared of things that we don't really understand, or we don't really know that much about. And I want to encourage us as today we look at being led by the Spirit, the leadership of the Spirit, that we won't be shy, that we won't be scared to take bold and faithful steps forward and allow the Spirit to lead us, even though we don't necessarily understand everything. Okay? Have a look in Galatians chapter 5. There are two great passages that I wish we could look at in a lot of detail. We're not even going to read from one of them. That is in Galatians 5, from verse 13 all the way to Galatians 6, verse 10, and we're going to read a portion of that. And then also Romans 8, verse 1 to 17. If you're interested in these things, I think that's a great place to go and do some more reading and some more research. But I want to encourage you as you grow in your understanding of the Holy Spirit and the leadership of the Holy Spirit to study these passages out, to wrestle with them. I think it'll be helpful. But let's have a look at Galatians 6. Sorry, let's make it Galatians 5. We'll get to Galatians 6 just now. Galatians 5. From verse 16. Paul's writing and he says, "So I say, Live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. Then have a look a little further in Galatians 6, verse 7. It says, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Obviously, there's a lot going on there, and I wish we could unpack the whole lot, but we can't. But what a great passage describing the conflict that I think most of us understand very well happens inside. And it talks about this conflict that happens between the sinful nature and the Spirit. And what's very obvious is just because we have the Spirit, it doesn't mean that the sinful nature just disappears. Wouldn't that be nice? That all of a sudden you just didn't want to do sinful things anymore. And I know sometimes people have asked me, boy, you know, what does it feel like, you know, to come out of the waters of baptism before they're baptized? They're like, you know, is there, you know, am I not going to want to sin anymore? And the answer is no. Those sinful desires are still there wrestling for your heart and inside of you. And the call here, as Paul's obviously urging the Galatians here, is to choose to live by the Spirit. And the passage goes on and describes the acts of the sinful nature and life by the Spirit, and you get to compare them and contrast them, and they're obviously very different, and they're complete opposites. And then in verse 25, it says, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. And a bit further, the passage we read in Galatians 8, it talks about sowing to please the Spirit versus sowing to please the sinful nature. And I know for years I wrestled with this. Because it was sort of one of those things I knew that, you know, from the choices that I made and through the scriptures that I had the Holy Spirit inside of me. You know, there were a number of times actually throughout my life that I thought I had the Holy Spirit, and I realized afterwards that I didn't. But eventually I studied the scriptures and I got enough help to work out exactly how that all works. But I didn't feel like I was being taken anywhere, if that makes sense. I didn't feel like there was this amazing, powerful, magical force inside of me just sort of, you know, leading me to do the right thing. And it kind of confused me a little bit. I was like, maybe I didn't get the Holy Spirit. This Christianity, certainly when I was a younger Christian, it just feels so hard. And other people make it seem so easy. Maybe they got it and I did it. And I've certainly had to wrestle with that for a long time. And eventually I came across, you know, amongst my wrestling and research, I came across a definition that really helped me understand it a whole lot better. I don't know if you've ever walked behind someone along the beach. And, you know, they walk along and they leave footprints behind. And you sort of try and walk in their footprints. And sort of, you know, when I was a young kid, you know, you're taking these huge steps and you're like, man, no wonder I get more tired than you. I have to take like 10 steps for every one step of yours. But the Holy Spirit really works in very similar ways. That the Holy Spirit is not there forcing us to do anything. It's not magic that somehow takes away our free will. Because that wouldn't be consistent with the rest of the Bible. God makes it very clear that we have free will. So there's no magic inside of us taking away our free will. But what the Spirit does is the Spirit leads out in front of us. And we have a choice. Are we going to follow that leading and keep in step with? Or are we going to follow a different direction? And here Paul talks about our sinful nature and our sinful desires. That the Spirit is making the first steps towards, in your heart, towards unity, towards resolving conflict, towards repentance, towards purity, towards all kinds of things, towards a godly life. The Spirit is taking that first step. And what I get to do is choose whether I'm going to follow. And God doesn't force me to. That's a choice that I still need to make. And here Paul describes about the one path leading to life and the other path leading to death. One path being consumed with the things of God and excited about the things of God and a desire to follow the ways of God, and the other consumed with yourself and with your own desires and with your own ways. And I believe that the way the Spirit is leading you is the best way. But you've got to follow it. And as disciples, we must be very clear about the fact that once God puts His Spirit inside of you, He takes that extremely seriously. And our whole attitude towards the Spirit is certainly a theme that comes out through the whole New Testament. Ephesians 4 verse 30, it'll come up on the screen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. That God gets grieved when we decide not to follow the Holy Spirit and the leadings. That there's a real personal emotion there that goes on. That God takes these very seriously. 1 Thessalonians 5 says, do not put out the Spirit's fire. That as a disciple, there's a fire burning inside of you for God's purposes, for God's ways. And it's a fire that burns even when things are difficult. And sometimes it even burns brighter when things are difficult, as you feel called towards God's purposes. But when we choose to ignore the leading of the Spirit, what happens? We put out the fire. And we become religious. And we become denominational. In Acts 5 verse 3, Peter accuses Ananias of having lied to the Holy Spirit. And he says in the same passage to Sapphira, how can you agree to test the Spirit of the Lord? These are powerful, challenging passages. I want to ask you, have you been taking chances with the Holy Spirit? Ananias and Sapphira is a challenging passage. It almost feels like God put that into the New Testament in Acts chapter 5 to scare us. Lying to the Holy Spirit. Testing the Holy Spirit. Church, the Spirit is the greatest gift that we can be given in our Christian walk. But with that gift comes an incredible responsibility. And if you're married or you have kids and you know, you understand no matter what anyone can look at from the outside, that is a gift. But it is a massive, massive responsibility as well. In Acts 7 verse 51, Stephen says to a group, "You are just like your fathers. You always resist the Holy Spirit." You see that tension there? There's a leading, there's a direction, but there's resistance. Jesus obviously talks severely about resisting and blaspheming the Holy Spirit in Matthew chapter 12. In Hebrews 6, there is a warning to those who have shared in the Holy Spirit and fall away. God can, and He does, remove the Holy Spirit if He wants to. And so we need to fight as His children to be led by the Spirit, to keep in step with the Spirit. All terms from the Bible, to live by the Spirit, to sow to please the Spirit. But how do we get in tune with that? It's obviously the million-dollar question. It's like, boy, this sounds a little bit complicated. And it would be nice if we had kind of like a Holy Spirit GPS inside of us, wouldn't it? I don't know, how many of you have a GPS? Okay, a couple of you, okay? Let me be nice. Wouldn't it be nice if you had this nice, tranquil voice inside of your head as you arrive at the church? "Oh, James, why don't you say hi to that person? They really need encouragement." "Oh, hi, how are you doing? Oh, man, I really needed that. Thank you." "James, that person in the queue in aisle two steps back, they will really come to church if you ask them. Why don't you go and ask them?" "Oh, man, aisle four. Hey, hi, I just wanted to ask you if you wanted to come to church." "Oh, my goodness, I just said a prayer. How did you know? I'd love to come to church." I mean, wouldn't that be nice? Wouldn't it be nice as a husband if the Holy Spirit just said, "Your wife is upset with you, and this is the reason, A, B, and C. You better go and apologize now before she brings it up." I mean, it would be wonderful to have those kind of voices inside of our head just leading us towards great and amazing spiritual things. But I certainly don't have that voice, and it's certainly not a nice, tranquil GPS voice. But there are some things and some clues that we get in the Bible. God doesn't give us, doesn't leave us without clues and without direction of some things that can help us get tuned into the leadership of the Spirit, get tuned into God's call. I think one of them is we tune into the Holy Spirit through our conscience. Through our conscience. In John 16, verse 8, says, "When He," talking about the Spirit, "comes, He will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment." Really, one of the jobs of the Holy Spirit is to convict of sin. And the word convict is to create a deep personal awareness. One of the jobs of the Holy Spirit is to create deep personal awareness that we feel in our conscience. In Romans 9, verse 1, Paul says, "I speak the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience confirms it in the Holy Spirit." You certainly see there's a partnership here between the Holy Spirit and Paul's conscience. And I don't know exactly how it worked, but it certainly seems like the Spirit was molding his conscience. Now I'm certainly wrestling with some conscience issues of my own. And one of the things, and maybe you've been there before, is when it comes to your finances and how you spend your money. And it's just been on my heart for months now. And it's not easy to change. It's easy to say, boy, you know what? If my finances is pie A, and for some miraculous reason I was given another pie on top of it, then it would be a lot easier. Because then, you can just decide to do what you want because you've got a whole nother pie. But when you're only sitting with one pie, and it doesn't feel like that pie is going to be growing anytime soon, you need to wrestle with how you spend that pie. And my conscience has been I've been wrestling with a number of things over how I should spend that money. Other times, it hasn't been sort of a wrestle over a period of months. I've literally been attacked by my conscience. If you're visiting with us today, one of the things we have in our congregation is discipling relationships, mentoring relationships. And there have actually been a couple of situations, but one I really was attacked. Was I was arriving at a discipling time, at a mentoring time. And as I was about to walk in, I had a whole bunch of things on my heart that I felt I should talk about. And as I was about to walk in, I was like, but you know what? It was issues from before, and let me just leave it. And it was amazing. I was conscience stricken. It was just like God was saying, you know, get in there and open your mouth and be honest. It's an amazing experience to have my conscience and to have the Holy Spirit work in my conscience in such a way. And again, I'm sure we've got different examples of that in our own lives. And like Paul, those situations could quite possibly be the Holy Spirit working in your heart through your conscience. I know maybe the Holy Spirit is leading your conscience today in similar areas. Maybe it's things like money and how you're spending it. Maybe it's things like time and how you're spending it. Things like relationships, your marriage, your parenting, your dating relationship, your friendships. Maybe it's even where you live. Maybe it's even your work. Maybe there are things in your life that you need to be honest about. And your conscience is telling you that. Maybe that's God leading you to a great place. But you need to listen and you need to follow in the Spirit's footsteps. Now, I know our conscience can be over and under sensitive. And that's a whole another sermon on its own. Okay? And we need to work towards getting a godly conscience, and that's why I think conscience is only a guide. It's not the only guide, but it really is one of the ways I believe that the Holy Spirit leads us as we read the scriptures. I think we can also tune into the Holy Spirit through the Bible. I think sometimes we take the Bible for granted, sort of sitting next to your bed, and it doesn't look very Holy Spirit-y, doesn't look very magic. And so we think, yeah, well, you know, you've got the Holy Spirit, and then you've got the Bible, and they're kind of separate things. Well, talking specifically about the Old Testament, Peter says, and it should come up, above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. You know, we believe that God chose to give us some things in writing in order to lead us by His Holy Spirit, and that we call the Bible. And here again, talking about the Old Testament and the prophets, it talks about how they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. The Bible is the work of the Holy Spirit, that they're teammates. And you know, not every generation had the Bible. Certainly not in the way that we have it now. And maybe during those times, people had to rely more heavily on other things and other guides to keep in step with the Spirit. But you know what? We have the Bible. And I think the people and the generations that didn't have it would wish that they had what we have. And if we want to get more and more in tune with the Holy Spirit and the leadership of the Holy Spirit, then we need to be in our Bibles. We need to be studying, reading, wrestling, digging, reading it properly, meditating on, and obeying. You know, my spiritual life has been transformed by the Bible time and time again. I think just this year, I've just been blown away. I was just reflecting on different ways that God had been speaking to me through the scriptures just in the last number of months, and how he's changed my life as I've read in the Bible about hope. As I've read in the Bible about what it means to be moved in my heart. As I've read through the scriptures about simplicity and a simple life. What it means, as I read through Timothy and Titus, what it means to be an evangelist. What it means to be spiritually mature. As I've read through the scriptures, how to deal with and how to handle uncertainty. The qualities of a prophet. As I've tried to understand shepherding. As I've wrestled with what it means to be a Mary and a Martha. I mean, there are so many more. Those are just some of the topics that, as I paged through my quiet time book, that came up. God's Spirit has been working in my life in amazing ways. And he has been leading me through the Bible. And it's not just in topics. As I read through Hebrews and 1 Corinthians, as I read through the books of Chronicles, it's just amazing how God just continues to speak and lead my life. There is so, so much. And then on top of that, there's sermons. And how many passages of scripture I've heard, taught, and explained. It's just amazing that all of them have shaped my year in some way. Some in a big way, some in small ways. But if you want the Holy Spirit to lead you into amazing convictions and a changed life, you've got to get to know your Bible. You've got to be in it. I think another way we tune into the Holy Spirit is through prayer. Romans 8, verse 26 says, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our heart knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. You know what? I don't know exactly what that means. And one of the things I appreciate about hindsight is we get to look back at what academics and very spiritual people like Paul had to write about these things. But one thing that I do know is that the Holy Spirit helps us tune into God through prayer. And as you read what Paul writes here in Romans 8, you certainly see that theme coming up, that in our weakness, when we don't know what we ought to pray for, the Spirit is there to intercede for us and to help us. Now, if you think that means that, boy, I don't need to pray because the Spirit will do it for me, then you need to maybe read some other passages in the Bible. But there is a working that goes on in prayer in our hearts in conjunction with the Holy Spirit. And man, I've experienced that many times when I've been stuck in different things. I shared it with the small group leaders last Sunday. I was in a situation where it was a situation I needed some advice. And so I called up one of my advisors, Vanna. And I was like, Vanna, here's a situation. I really don't know what to do. Can you please give me some advice? And he said, but why don't you pray about it? And I was like, okay, I'll do that as well. Now, can you give me the advice, please? And he said, Bud, obviously there's a lot more that I'd need to know about the situation to be able to give you good advice, but why don't you just pray about it? And in my heart, I was like, well, that's not really what I didn't really want to hear that. I mean, I understand about prayer and stuff, but if you could just give me the answer, it would just really help me a whole lot. But you know what I did? I did pray. And I begged God for wisdom because I was a little bit confused. And I arrived at the meeting, and by the time I left that meeting, late that night, Sam got baptized. And it was amazing, and you can ask the guys who were there just how the conversation just went, and it was like watching a rugby match. But it was amazing to see how God worked through prayer. I don't know if you've ever been down. Just down, confused, flat, blah, and you know, just uninspired. You think to yourself, maybe I've already quenched the Spirit's fire. Maybe God's already taken the Spirit away from me. And you're just having one of those days or one of those weeks or one of those months or what have you. And I certainly have that from time to time. It is amazing how going to God in prayer, pouring out your heart, persevering, just like the scriptures ask us to. So, you know, oh God, I'm feeling really sad. Please help me. Oh, well, thanks. That didn't really help much. Not that kind of prayer. Persevering in prayer, wrestling, staying in prayer until you connect. It is amazing how your circumstance could have had absolutely zero change, but how your heart changes through your time with God. Is that not God's Spirit? Is that not you tuning in to the ways of God, the leadership of the Spirit, as you pray? I think sometimes prayer can become a habit. It can become impersonal. We can become repetitive in what we say to God. And I want to remind us, when we pray, we are talking to God. And in those times, the Spirit can move inside of us and lead us to better places, can lead us to better decisions, can lead us to proper thinking about certain things. I want to quote a famous philosopher of the 90s, Dr. Alban. We have got to pray just to make it today. That prayer is not an to our life. It is our connection to God. It is our connection to the leading of the Holy Spirit. It is a connection to the leading of the Holy Spirit. I think if your prayer life is great at the moment, keep it up. If your prayer life has been stinking at the moment, I want to call you. Pull up your socks. Get connected with God. Open your eyes. Open your mouth. Open your heart. It is amazing what God can do if you just make the decision to go for a walk and not come back until you've connected. And if you're in that position, I want to encourage you to do that. Amen. Now, just some closing thoughts. There's a question that often comes up when it comes to tuning into to God, and especially when it comes to things like conscience and prayer, and you know what's kind of going on here. How do we know that it's the Holy Spirit, and how do we know it's not something else? And if the Spirit and our sinful nature are wrestling inside of us, how do we know which one's really speaking? Well, here's some thoughts that might help you, okay? You need to ask yourself, is what I'm feeling or thinking consistent with Scripture, okay? If the Holy Spirit gave us the Bible, the Holy Spirit's not going to contradict himself by making you feel something that goes against what the Bible says. Does that make sense? Okay? So you need to compare, you need to check, okay? Another one, is it consistent with God's gifts? What I mean by that is when the Holy Spirit came upon me and told me that I need to be a song leader. Well, there you go. Maybe that was the Holy Spirit right there. Maybe it wasn't the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit knows what my gifts are. And if my gifts are not singing, then somehow I doubt he's going to push me on stage. Now, I do believe that sometimes God has higher purposes. And maybe he wanted Lally to have a laugh. And so maybe the Holy Spirit would put me on stage to sing. But I would just maybe question that. But on the other hand, if you can sing, and you are prompted in that direction, I would take that seriously. I think the Holy Spirit's working usually involves servanthood and self-sacrifice. And I think it's easy to spot false leadings when the outcome is likely to be, self-promoting or self-serving outcomes, if that makes sense. And you have Paul in Acts 20, he talks about that he was compelled by the Spirit going to Jerusalem. And he says, all I know is that the Spirit is warning me that there's prison and hardship facing me. When he was like, man, the Spirit is leading me, but it's not a happy place. And I think sometimes we can get a little bit confused that I don't think every time the Holy Spirit leads you, it's towards pain, okay? But somehow the Holy Spirit helping me find my dream house that I can't really afford, but I'm going to make a plan. We just need to be careful that we credit the Holy Spirit with those kind of things. And again, I'm not saying that it's not, but we need to be careful. As I read through the scriptures, I certainly don't see the Holy Spirit as an estate agent. So we just need to question those things. Okay, and again, I can't speak for what happens in your heart and in your life. These are just some guidelines, some helpers. May feel complicated. Here's some others. If the leading requires you to make a huge life change in a very short period of time, I would question it. Okay, the Holy Spirit is not just your emotions. Okay, if it means, man, you know, the Holy Spirit told me today to walk into, you know, my job and tell my boss I'm quitting, and you haven't spoken to your wife about it, you haven't prayed about it, you haven't thought about, whoa, maybe it wasn't the Holy Spirit. We need to be careful. I think if this decision or this leading causes you to compromise family or important relationships, question it. Question it. Maybe you do have the dream house, but you know that this leading towards the dream house is going to mean extra hours at work. Oh, sorry, kids, I can't be with you more, you know, because the Spirit told me to buy the house. Careful, careful. You need to question it if it causes you to compromise family or important relationships. And finally, if the leading creates unrest in the spirit of mature Christians, friends, mentors, question it. Acts 15, a great passage. It says, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us, talking about accounts of spiritual people, that not to burden you with anything beyond the following instructions. We all have blind spots. We can all get excited in the wrong things. If you have a leaning and you tell someone spiritual and you ask them their advice and they look a little bit uneasy, doesn't mean that it's not the Holy Spirit, but question it. God's plan A, and we've spoken about this a lot as a church, God's plan A is so often people. You know, God's trying to shape and lead your life through the Holy Spirit, and so often we don't give the Spirit credit for the leadings that He does provide for us. And as we look through these scriptures in the series, I hope that you'll realize that even though you don't think about it all the time, the Holy Spirit is there working in your heart as you live your life. He's there as we read the Bible. He's there when we pray. He's there in our hearts through our conscience. And really, in many, many other areas that we didn't get to touch on today, He is leading us. And when we walk in His ways, He promises us freedom. When we walk in our ways, He promises us life and eternity. Church, let's play on God's team by following the leadership of the Spirit. Amen. Let's pray.